Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. We're going to, Lord willing, study the whole thing. There's 23 verses there, so we won't delay any longer. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will go right into the study. Do I want you to pray for it? Amen. Amen. Let's read the passage, and then we'll study it. Isaiah chapter 24. Begin reading with verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied, and utterly spoiled. For the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled unto the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth. All the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabret ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear in the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. The moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. And when you read the prophets, and you read somebody particularly like Isaiah, you read a lot of these passages that are really gloomy. And they really foretell of a great time of doom and those kinds of things. Now, as you keep reading through the book of Isaiah, you'll notice that you'll go through a season of those kinds of prophecies, and then you get into the latter part, into the 40s, 50s, and 60s, particularly up in the 60s the chapters. And suddenly you find that there's a great change in tone from the Lord. And all that has to do with what God's doing, particularly in the tribulation, versus what God's doing during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two things you have going on here. When Jesus returns, the devastation in the earth is going to be beyond comprehension. I was just talking to somebody yesterday, I don't remember who it was, and they said, you know, it's just amazing how many natural disasters there are going on in the earth now. You know, you've got the big fires in recent, within the last 10 years, tsunamis and the bad weather out in the Midwest and the tornadoes all through Oklahoma and so forth. And, you know, you'll hear more of those kind of things. And when you hear that, it causes you, as a Bible believer, to say, wow, man, things must be getting close. But may I tell you something? What you're hearing, as bad as it may sound, is just the tip of the iceberg. Your mind and my mind cannot really comprehend the type of devastation you're reading here. It's beyond our comprehension because it is so far more and so far greater than anything the earth will have ever seen. Now, this chapter describes in detail what's going to happen to the earth and what's going to happen to the earth's inhabitants right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So beginning then in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 24, what we'll do is we'll do this. We'll first of all see what's going to happen to the earth during these changes. Then we're going to go back through the same chapter and look at what happens to the inhabitants during these changes. And then we're going to actually then look at some celestial phenomena, some things that are taking place in outer space. And Lord willing, we'll have time to cover the whole bit. Okay? First of all, what we notice here is the earth will be empty. Look again in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 24. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. Now, it's literal in some regard. Look at verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied. You see that? But you know that it's not devoid of all inhabitants, because look at verse 6. At the end, it says the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. So there's still some there. So what's he mean that the earth will be empty? Well, when you go through and you look at the Bible and you look at the earth being full of something, there are references all through the Psalms of the earth being full of these things, being full of the Lord's goodness, being full of the Lord's riches, being full of the Lord's mercy. That's in Psalm 33 and Psalm 104 and Psalm 119. When he returns, I mean, after he's here, the Bible then goes on to say that the earth will be full of his glory, and the earth will be full of his knowledge, and the earth will be full of his praise. Okay? So what he's saying then, when the earth is empty during the tribulation, right before his return, it's going to be empty. You're not going to see the Lord's goodness, or his mercy, or his kindness, or his glory, or his knowledge, or his praise. Everybody's going to be blaspheming God that's left, except for that little remnant that turns to him. You got it? So you got a lot of things that are going on now with the Lord's provisions, with his mercy, with his grace, with his goodness, that people are just taking for granted. And when I tell you what, they're not going to miss it till it's gone. Some people take their paychecks for granted, and some people take their wives and their kids for granted. Let me tell you what, when that stuff is gone, you miss them terribly. Okay? And so the Lord's going to pull that stuff back, and they're going to go, man, what happened? It's going to be empty. In verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 24, we also notice the earth will be waste. Notice that. He says, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste. Look back here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll cross-reference these to some degree, but we won't, with the size of the chapter today, be able to turn to every single one of them. But notice this here, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and look at verse 10. Nothing is as desolate as a desert that doesn't have any rain. Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 10. When the Lord found Jacob, watch what he says here. He found him in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness. In the waste howling wilderness. You know, with this, people, they go today, boy, I was talking to another fellow yesterday, and he said he was enjoying time with his family. And they'd been out paddleboarding with his daughter. And he said, this is just a wonderful place, our God-given earth. Boy, when he makes it waste, it's not going to be so wonderful. Not going to be so wonderful. Some of you that are going out this afternoon with us for Fishers of Men, when it's 97 degrees out there and you're walking from house to house, you're going to be, well, man, it's hot. All that is going to be an incentive for us to be able to get inside in the air conditioning, show them the gospel, right? We're going to try harder now. Amen. Anyway, waste. He's going to waste it. Another thing he's going to do in verse 1 is he's going to turn it upside down. He turneth it upside down. Now, that's strange. How many of you ever heard of a polar shift? A polar shift basically is an indication that the magnetic fields on the North Pole and the South Pole have switched, and that has some effect. And they say, you know, if we ever really get one of those in our lifetime, it may cause the Earth to rotate another way, whatever. You know, what this says is the Lord's just going to take the Earth that's standing on its axis and flip it so that south is north and north is south. What do you think that might do? We had an earthquake or something that caused the Earth to go off its axis by some minor little thing, and they think some of the weather changes might be resulting from that, right? Imagine if he takes it and just flips it. People don't think that God can do that, but he can. Look in 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. And look at verse 13. Now the Lord is talking here about what he's going to do to Jerusalem. And 2 Kings chapter 21 verse 13, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. That gives you some perspective on how easy it's going to be for the Lord to flip it. I don't know how many of you men dry the dishes for your wives. So many of us have dishwashers now. But I've noticed that a lot of times if you ever watch a woman washing dishes, she'll wash like that and rinse, and then what she'll do, take the towel like that and wipe this way underneath. A man will take it and he'll wipe this way and flip the dish over and he'll wipe, dry it off like that. And so the Lord's just going to take the earth and just flip it over. It's not any harder for him to do it than just like that. And then people will say, now, how did that happen in evolution? All right, another thing he says that the earth is going to do is it will be faded away. Look at verse 4 back in Isaiah 24. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. This is an interesting thing. But what it shows you then, if it languishes, that means it's getting weaker under the load. And if it fades away, then it indicates that at some point it was stronger and now it's weaker. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and see what that's all about. Because this is something that people don't really consider. All right, turn to Romans chapter 8. And you're going to see with this point and the next point how all this works together. But in Romans chapter 8, all right, look at verse 22. The Bible says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." All right, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a curse placed on this earth. When that curse was placed on this earth, that began a disease, if you will, in the earth. Like, for instance, when you're healthy and you get a parasite, you've already got the parasite, but it's not obvious because your body is not languishing under the effects. And then suddenly, after maybe 2 weeks or a month of having this parasite, you start having other symptoms. You know, you lose control of some of your bodily functions and things. And then all of a sudden a fever sets in and now you start losing weight and now you're getting dehydrated. Now you can't digest food. And after a month and a half or 2 months of that, you look at somebody and man, you are sick. I remember I got a protozoan called Giardia, which comes from stagnant water, although I didn't have any stagnant water. And I went from 165 pounds to 140 pounds in 5 days. All right, and then I got so dehydrated I couldn't drink. Well, when you're skinny already and you lose that kind of weight, man, you fading away, okay? Now, the point of that is this. The earth is under a curse, and what God has done is he has established some laws and ordinances. Go back to Isaiah chapter 24 and notice in verse 5, the earth is also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. So what God has done is he has given us some laws and he's given us some ordinances, and when you keep those, the effect of the curse is not stayed, but it's like resisted. When you change the laws and don't keep the ordinances and break the everlasting covenant, then all the wheels come off and there's nothing to stop it. Somebody said this, or put it in another perspective. They say, you know, all of us are carrying cancer cells to some degree, but your immune system and your body's strength is able to keep those minimized so that they don't run away with themselves. When your body is weakened and your immune system is suppressed, then all of a sudden those cells get the upper hand, and then they can grow faster than normal cells, and you get sick and you die. Okay, that's what's happening here in the earth. Those laws, those ordinances, those covenants have kept the work of the curse at bay. When you change the laws and change those things, then suddenly there's nothing to stop it anymore, and it just fades away. It's all the natural cause of a curse that's on the earth. Do you see how it works? Now watch what happens. Not only is the earth empty, waste, upside down, faded away, but it's also defiled. Look at verse 5. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now, when the Lord gave these, and men began to transgress them and break these, the earth started becoming defiled, and by the time it is in the tribulation, it's full-blown. So when you have a government, and they say, okay, well, what we're going to do is we're going to change the law. We're going to say that marriage is not between a man and a woman, that there could be same-sex marriage. What they've done is they've taken a law that God had to keep the land from being defiled, changed it, and now the land is defiled. You say, well, I don't believe that. Look in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. All right, in Leviticus chapter 18, what we're going to do is look at verse 22. People say, oh, yeah, that stuff about all these things you're talking about, that's all Old Testament. No, it's not. If you read Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's not all Old Testament, okay? However, what the Old Testament tells us would happen is still true. All right, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is legal. No, that's not what it says at all. It says it's an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Watch it. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled. So it defiled the nation, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Well, don't you know if the earth is spinning out of control because there's all this same-sex marriage, the Lord flips it like that and a bunch of people just go flying off. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? I mean, you're going to go flying off the earth in the rapture, aren't you? Okay, all right. You know, just like putting on the brakes. You know, all right. Now the thing is, that is expressed there that the people are defiled that do it, the nation is defiled that allows it, and the land is defiled. It can't be clearer, okay? Same thing. If you were to go to Numbers 35, and for the sake of time, we won't run there yet. In Numbers 35, the Lord tells you about capital punishment. Now, let me say something to you. If I had a child that committed a capital crime and they were facing capital punishment, do you think I'd be sitting back there in the gallery with my arms folded, bless God, kill him? I probably wouldn't. I'd be just as heartbroken as every other mother and father that ever sat in the gallery that had to watch their kid go through that. So if I stay here and I say, bless God, we need to go back to capital punishment for every crime, you know, I'd say that's okay for everybody else until it happened to my kid. But the truth of the matter is, if you apply it one way, you have to apply it always. You have to apply it uniformly. This country gave up on capital punishment, and God said the only way that the blood of murder can be cleansed from the land is by the blood of him that committed the murder. And he said there's no other way to do this. So sexual sins defile the land. Murder defiles the land, and it can only be cleansed by the death of the murderer. Idolatry defiles the land. You see that in Jeremiah chapter 3 and Jeremiah chapter 16. When a country goes into idolatry, let me ask you something. You think this country's gone into idolatry? Are you kidding? I mean, every month now you'll see a magazine about the icons and the... And then they've got teen idols and American Idol and the music idol and the acting idol and the... sports idol. People are idolizing everything, and that's all gotten in the way of God. our money says in God we trust, and everybody's put their faith in the dollar. And that stuff defiles the land. Okay? So the Lord's saying here, guys, it is the natural consequence of your misbehavior. When you pull it off, the earth is going to fade away and the land is going to be defiled, because the only way to prevent it is to follow the laws that I put in place. All right, something else that's going to happen to the earth is going to be devoured in verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. See how it just is let go? It's nothing to restrain it anymore. Therefore hath the earth curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. And so what happens, this thing is just out of control. Out of control. So what is going to devour the earth? Well, if you read Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 24, you'll find out. Let's take a look at both of those. Matthew chapter 24, we'll do that one first. Matthew chapter 24. It's all here. There's no guesswork. You'll hear these talk shows and they'll say, well, what do you think the government's going to do about that? What do you think's going to happen here? And what'll happen if we do that? There's no guesswork here. You already know all the answers. They're right here in the Bible. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 7. Here's the first thing. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Okay, so how are men going to die? They're going to die from war. Somebody said there are over 90,000 that have been killed in the Syrian civil war right now. 98,000, I think they said. Men die from war. They die from starvation. That's famines. They die from pestilences. That's all kinds of diseases. You see all these strange diseases people come up with antibiotics? Hey, when I'm sick enough to need an antibiotic, I'm thankful they're there. The scary thing is you take it and then they say it's mutated and now we don't have an antibiotic to kill that strain. That's scary. Okay. The thing is, we're going to keep creating these drugs to deal with these things, but you're never going to find a way to stop it. Because God said the pestilences are going to get you. You say, why? Because the earth is cursed. All right. And then disease is another thing. And natural disasters, earthquakes in diverse places. Boy, there was an earthquake under the water outside of Indonesia. The storm came through, the tsunami came through, and over 200,000 people died. That's shocking. But you read it here. Okay? Look in Revelation chapter 6, and I'll show you another one, which is strange, but it is true. You know, we got a lot of people today that are we call them tree huggers, you know, the environmentalists, and they love the animals. They love animals more than they love human beings. You notice that? All right, Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 8. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. There's your war. With hunger, there's your starvation. And with death, we've seen the pestilences and diseases and the natural disasters. And then look at this. And with the beast of the earth. Isn't that funny? The tree huggers are going to say, like Paul did to the Corinthians, yea, the more that I love you, the less I be loved. Because the animals are going to turn on them. All right? And people are going to say, how in the world, you know? But that's what God said would happen. And so it is. The earth is defiled, or will be defiled, and devoured. Something else. The earth will be shaken. Go back to Isaiah chapter 24, and look at verse 18. You already read about the earthquakes. Look at verse 18. It shall come to pass, I know we're reading something here. Well, just read the last part of it, because we're going to come back to verse 18. The last part of verse 18, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Now, we have seismologists, isn't that what you call them? Geologists that have seismographic information. They can tell you everything that's going on all over the world, even the least little tremors. And it surprised me one time years ago, I mean, almost 20 years ago, I was in Erie, Kansas preaching and drove back down to Tulsa to catch a flight back home. And as I was driving, listened to the radio, and this was in the fall of the year, and the reporter said, well, we've recorded our 90th earthquake in Oklahoma. I hadn't heard of the first one. And these were all the low-level stuff, the threes and fours on the Richter scale. But that's kind of stuff shifting all over the place, and so people are hearing about that thing. But may I tell you, the worst earthquakes ever to shake the earth are still to come. Look in Revelation chapter 16. You say, well, what are we going to do about that? Well, the thing to do about that is to get saved. It's the greatest defense against these things. All right, Revelation chapter 16, look at verse 18. This is the end of the tribulation. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, what did he say? Such as was not since men were upon the earth. There have been some pretty good ones. There have been some pretty good ones. He said, you ain't seen nothing yet. When the foundations of the earth do shake, it is literally out of control. As a result, verse 19, back to Isaiah 24, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean. Look what the next word says. Clean what? Dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Now, you know that the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat after the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that from 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, I'm not going to destroy the earth with a flood anymore. This time I'm going to melt it with a fervent heat. And so what God does is He melts all the elements and starts over, and He's going to create something like you've never seen. If you think this is good looking, it's going to be wild when He's done with that. But what we don't think about is that the earth is going to also break down and dissolve before the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture. And say, how's that going to happen? Look with me in a couple of places. Go to the book of Psalms and look at verse 46, chapter 46, verse 6. Psalm 46, verse 6. Okay. 46:6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice. What happened? The earth melted. Look in Psalm 97 at verse 5. And while you're turning there, how else would God be able to accomplish what he said would happen at the return of Jesus Christ? You know what he said would happen? Go to Psalm 97. Here's what he said would happen. I'm not reading from Psalms, I'm reading from Isaiah. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. How do you do that? You break it down and you melt it. Psalm 97, look at verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols. Oh, I'm reading the wrong one. The hills, what's the next word? Melted like wax when? At the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. When he shows up, verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. But when he comes down here, he just melts those hills. That's how he gets them to come down, and that's how he fills in the valleys. So it's, you know, that's major stuff going on. All right, and one other thing then, and we already saw it back here in Isaiah, is that the earth will be moved. Spin out of orbit, reel to and fro like a drunken man there in verses 19 and 20. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean, dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. There you go. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, shall fall and not rise again. Notice how he said the transgression of it shall be heavy upon it. Have you ever taken a ceiling fan and put a nickel or a quarter on one blade and watch what happens? It starts whoop, 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 whoop. Well, what happens is you put that much transgression on a cursed earth, and guess what? Whoop, 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 whoop. Starts. It's just the normal, what you would expect if you sat down and thought about it. Now, what's going to happen to the inhabitants of the earth? Okay, we see what's going to happen to the earth itself. So if that's all going on, what's going to happen to the inhabitants? Verse 1 and 2. They're going to be scattered. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, turneth it upside down, scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, with the servant, so with the master, the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. What does that mean? It doesn't make any difference how much money you have, and it doesn't make any difference how well you are connected politically. When this stuff starts happening, nobody is going to escape. Rich and poor alike. We read that in Revelation chapter 6. We're not going to turn over there. But that's the place where the mighty men, the great men, even all the slaves, run to the mountains, run to the hills, cry to the rocks, fall on us to hide us from the face of Him, from the wrath of the Lamb of God has come. Okay? What else is going to happen to them? Verse 6, they're going to be burned. Therefore, at the earth... the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. There's a literal fire that destroys them until there are just a few men left. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Yeah, just, I mean, people read that. How many people have you ever had somebody say to you, I don't like the God of the Old Testament, I like the God of the New Testament. How many of y'all have ever heard that before? Okay. Well, what's to like, if you don't like the God of the Old Testament, what's to like about the God of the New Testament? Read this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. With fire. What's to like about that? You know what I like about the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament? Mercy. I love Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful that you're not going to be there and I'm not going to be there to face that fire. They're going to be burned. And there's other verses. Revelation 9 talks about fire coming out of these really strange creatures. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about it like spontaneous combustion. They're just standing there and melt. Boom, just like that. The inhabitants of the earth will be scattered, burned. They're also going to be hopeless. Look here in verse 7 of Isaiah 24. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. You know, all you have to do is go to a restaurant in town, you see all this. People say we're in a recession, but you wouldn't know it by the way they're spending money. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is crying for wine in the streets, like a wino. You know, can you give me a quarter for a sandwich? Liquid sandwich. All joy is darkened, the mirth of the land is gone, and the city is left desolation, the gate is smitten with destruction. So they are absolutely hopeless. The joy is gone, the mirth is gone, the songs are gone, the drinking is bitter. They're crying. They're just crying in the streets. And they are afraid and snared. Now, they're already afraid. And I kid you not, if you listen to, it doesn't matter what you listen to. I know I refer to this from time to time, but you listen to any kind of talk radio, and I'm not saying don't be informed. I'm just telling you, they dramatize it in such a way to scare you. Listen, if they can't make it entertaining and spooky, they can't sell it. And if they can't sell it, they don't make a living. But watch what happens to people that are like this. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. It shall come to pass that he that who fleeth from the noise of the fear, instead of running to God, what does he do? Shall fall into the pit. When he gets in there, he says, this isn't any good. When he comes up out of the midst of the pit, he shall be taken in the snare, for the windows from on high are open, the foundation of the earth do shake. There's no escaping it. You can't run from that kind of fear unless you run to God. Then you come to the fear of God. And when you fear God, you don't fear this stuff. Do you think that I'm alarmed about all the stuff that's going on here? Not even in the least. So you got to get on the bandwagon, send us $1,000, we've got to stop this nonsense. You stop sinning and let God's law prevail and we won't have to worry about this anymore. I mean, that's what you're learning from Isaiah 24. Now, if you want to be politically active and all that, I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm just telling you that the end result is you're going to run in the wrong direction. If you fear God, you have nothing in the earth to fear. And if you're afraid of what's going on here, you don't have fear of God. It's the fear of God that is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of God that's the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God that leads you to Jesus Christ and gets you out of all this trouble. All right, so they're going to be afraid and snared. Only a remnant will glorify the Lord upon His return. They're in verses 13 to 15 there. 13 to 15. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree. That's just the last few little olives that are left. And as the gleaning grapes which the vintage has done. That's just the last few little grapes that people left. That's the remnant. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. So you're going to have, according to Isaiah 1:9, you're going to have a remnant, a very small number of Israel and few people on the earth left when all this is going on. They're going to recognize, you know what? This is solved when Jesus comes. They get some divine protection, and when they see the Lord, they lift up their voice and sing for the majesty of the Lord. Verse 15, Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. And they're like, glory to God, you know. Our Savior has come. Because they turned their eyes in the right direction. They didn't run to the pit and then into the snare. They ran toward the Lord. And when they did, they got the mercy that they needed. Okay, there's going to be one other thing, and we'll wrap it up with this. There will be celestial phenomena as well. So you see what's going to happen to the earth. It just goes to pot. And you see what happens to the earth? The people in the earth, they just run scared, get burned up, hopeless, afraid, snared. No chance. What happens to the things above the earth? Well, first of all, in verse 21, he says this, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth." What do you glean from that verse right there? The host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. What are you gleaning there? Nothing. I love it. That's an honest answer. Does it not look like that there are kings of the earth and then there are some people that are above them? Okay, well, there really are. There really are people above the kings of the earth. In Ephesians chapter 6, they are called principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of the air and spiritual wickedness in high places. You ever seen these guys before? Yes, they're fallen angels. They showed up in Genesis chapter 6. They showed up in Job's day when the sons of God came with Satan back there. They showed up in the book of Daniel when Daniel received a vision. The prince of Persia withstood the angel before he could get down to Daniel to give him the vision. It took 3 weeks for him to get down there in that fight. That was in Daniel chapter 10. We see him in Ezekiel chapter 28 and other places. You've got some supernatural forces. Now, I heard it described this way. I'll tell you what happens here, and then we'll wrap it up. I heard it described this way, that the earth is like a chessboard, and whatever plays out here is being played out among those high ones that are above the earth. In other words, God and the devil are in a match. You know that. All right? God's going to win. You know that. All right? And so whatever move God makes, the devil makes a counter move with his principalities, and whatever counter move the devil makes up there, it comes out down here. So that when Daniel had the angel come and revealed the vision to him, and the angel said, "I fought with the prince of Persia, now I'm going to go back, and when we finish with him, I got to fight with the prince of Grecia." That's what played out down here. When that fight was taking place, Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. Babylon was destroyed by the Persians, and the Persians were destroyed by the Greeks. So there's something going on up there. And you know what he says? The host of the high ones will be punished. God says, game's over. You lose. Picks up all the chess pieces that fell in the battle. And the Bible says in verse 22, these guys are gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison. After many days they shall be visited. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells you that these guys are reserved in chains of darkness until the day of judgment. Do you know of any case in the Bible where somebody that is a supernatural being gets chained for 1,000 years waiting on his judgment? Revelation chapter 20, the devil. See, so when Jesus comes back, those supernatural forces, he said, okay, corral them up, put them in chains, stick them in darkness. We're going to judge them. And at the end of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're judged. A couple of other phenomena here. The windows of heaven are open in verse 18. And the moon is confounded and the sun ashamed in verse 23 when the Lord shows up. And that's because His light's so bright, those things don't even have a reason to shine. But that's another story. Okay, did you keep up with all that? Was it fast enough for you? Some people say, you don't go fast enough through the book of Isaiah. Okay, well, we tried at high speed. How do you like that one? It's a lot to digest. But you know what? We simplified it for you. Some things going on above the earth that are going to be dealt with. The earth is going to be defiled and destroyed. The inhabitants of the earth without Christ are scattered, burned, afraid, ensnared. See, it's relatively simple when you summarize it that way. Amen? Father, we're thankful today for your Bible and we're thankful today for your words. We see what's coming and we appreciate you letting us in on the future. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us be faithful to these words and to rely upon what you said, not what men have to say about what you said. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.